Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to a little deserted book called the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. This passage of Scripture that God has laid on our minds for these nights hopefully will reveal to us exactly what Christ is to the believer. I've enjoyed studying for it. I've enjoyed getting my head wrapped around a few of these things. And if you'll pray tonight, maybe God will help you to wrap around a few of them. Yes. And we'll make a lap or two around the building before it's over. When Jesus Christ is revealed in the reading of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the singing of the truths of God, then God's little young'uns can't help but get happy. And when we begin to talk about Him and preach about Him and sing about Him, He's very prone to show up.
Yes, sir.
He just might come on the scene. And we're going to pray that He does exactly that tonight. Chapter number 5 of this little glorious book, so much so deserted by both pulpit and pew in our day and time. I will not read the whole of this chapter, but just a few little notes here to get us to where we want to go tonight, and then we'll uncouple and come back again. In verse number 1, I am coming to my garden. I'm glad he sang. By the way, every song that's been sung tonight ties in directly. I mean, it fits in just like this with the message tonight. I came into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, we're having a good time at this point. This is a beautiful scene right here. It is party time at this point right here. But now hang on. I sleep. There are 10 things she says of herself, and then there are 10 things she says of him in this chapter. But notice what she says of herself. I sleep. I am convinced that this is where the church is tonight. Sleeping. Hell's popping around us, and the church is asleep. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Isn't that just the way it is? Yeah, we go to sleep on God, but something inside keeps gnawing at us. I'm grateful to God that God's little young'uns never completely turn away from Him. And the reason we don't is because your heart's still awake. You still have that connecting point with God Almighty. It's not your mind, honey. It's deeper than your mind. It's deeper than what you know. It's deeper than you can understand. It's deeper than we can even explain. But it's that connecting link with God that keeps us alive toward heaven.
Amen.
I may not get where I'm going. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister. Does he ever say that to you?
Yes.
Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My mule's already untied, I promise you. Thank God. Can you imagine being addressed like that of the Lord Himself? My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. I know you can't understand this. I don't even understand it. But the church is undefiled. With all of the things that go on among us and all the things we're a part of, yet because of Christ, we are still undefiled. That's how God sees us. My head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my coat, she says. How can I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels moved for him. You see, she's tired, weary, and she's resting. And he comes to the door and knocks on the door and tries to gain entrance, but she's too tired. At this point, she doesn't want anything to do with him. She wants to sleep. But then something happens. Watch this. I rose. I hope you're marking these eyes. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Are you aware that there is never a time that the Lord shows up that the child of God doesn't know he's there? And his presence, the fragrance of his presence, remains even after. The afterglow of his presence. I could stay there all night. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. Did he ever do that to you? And was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchman that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. They violated her. Do you get this picture? Yeah. Out of the will of God, all kind of things can happen to us. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. The term here is an old English term. It literally means I'm lovesick. Oh, I want to see him so bad. I'll tell you something. When the church really wants to see him, we'll see him. We'll see him. And they say, then what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Hang on to these words. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the river of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, of sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping with sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillows of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, I want to address, if I may, beginning with verse number 10, the things that she says of him, the things that we ought to be saying of him. And as I said, there's no way I can move through 10 of these this evening, but we'll come back, recouple, and go on at our next opportunity. Look at verse number 10. My beloved is white and ruddy. He's white and red. Do you know that the colors white and red are the most beautiful colors in all the earth? And they're involved in every color. So it is the mingling of the white and the red that shows the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is white. He is holy. He glows with the light of the sun. That's actually what this is saying. He is as bright as the light of the sun. There is no, absolutely no part of him that has any kind of a flaw. Now let me remind you that Isaiah 53, as our brother preached the other morning, tells us plainly that there is no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing comely about him exterior. It's like the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the wilderness, the tabernacle had a grayish brown color on the outside. But oh, glory to God, when you walk through the door and begin to see the gold and the silver and the beautiful colors inside, and especially the Shekinah glory of God, everything changes. The beauty of Christ was not in the man. The beauty of Christ was in the Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's beautiful. And the church sees him as pure. He is presented in this book as pure. Deity of deities, if you will. Red speaks of his humanity. Red is the color of blood. It speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of the man Christ Jesus going to the cross of Calvary and there bleeding and dying for our worthless sins. He's white, illuminated by the sun itself, spotless, if you will, spotless in his humility, spotless in his honor. The book of Revelation, chapter number 4, and if I can, I'm going to try to stay specifically with these texts I read tonight rather than run you everywhere in the Bible. But in chapter number 4 of the Revelation, verses 10 and 11, the elders cast their crown at his feet and say, "Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power." Thou art worthy. His honor is worthy of our falling before him. I will not take time to continue that thought, else we could spend the whole night at this point. This blood red color, ruddy, speaks of his blood stained cross, his blood stained body. All of the blood that flowed from the book of Genesis right on through until Jesus Christ goes to the hill of Calvary is pictured in this very thought. He is ruddy. He is bloody. We in this day and time like to somehow put that in the back room and forget it. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, no man shall ever see God except in judgment. The blood is absolutely necessary. A few years back, we were fighting this garbage that came out of hell, that it was the life of Christ that purged us from our sin. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood shed for our sins, that purges us and makes us clean. This ruddy color speaks of sacrifice, historical sacrifice, all of those that died, holy sacrifice, Jesus himself. You know what that word chiefest means? Standard bearer. He is the standard bearer. He is the chiefest among 10,000s. Don't argue with the word. God knows what he said. 10,000 is a number in the scripture that is innumerable. He is the standard bearer far beyond any other. Stands way out front from everyone else, bearing the standard for the Father. Let's look at the description she gives of him as far as those 10 things are said of him personally. She says his head is most fine gold. Most fine gold was found only in Arabia. Mined from the ground, pure as it could be, never had to go to the fire. Are you hearing me? Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, the finest of the fine. There was no refining of him to make him worthy to be the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. Nothing could make him purer than he was. All of the things that happened in his life, all of the sorrows, all of the heartaches, all of the pain, the crucifixion, none of this made him any better than he was the day he was birthed into this world. because he came into the world pure, holy, undefiled. Nothing had to be added to him to make him God. Hallelujah. You've heard the arguments, I'm sure, that he wasn't God until the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Isn't that strange? That holy thing. When he came here, he was holy. No holiness ever added. He was mind pure. His head is most fine gold. The head speaks of his sovereignty. Don't argue with me tonight. If he's not sovereign, he's not God. If he's not sovereign, why do you call him Lord Jesus? If he's not sovereign, why do we call him God? If he's not sovereign, then who is he? God is subservient to no one. Our Lord Jesus is subservient to no one. He is sovereign, in complete control. The argument ceases. If you call him God, you have to bow your knee to that truth. He is sovereign of sovereigns. Then she says, his locks, bushy and black, eternal youth. When we see the Lord Jesus in the book of the Revelation, in his description matching much of this, there his hair is white. There showing his antiquity, but here we're showing that he is ever youthful, everlasting, never to die. Are you listening to me? Never to die. He is the eternal Christ. He is the eternal Lord Jesus. I'm perplexed by the manner in which we address him so often. I mentioned this in the study the other evening, that we have digressed so much so that we call him Jesus. And to call the Lord Jesus, Jesus, without adding the fact of his deity, then we're just calling him a man. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mary could call him Jesus, but you and I ought to always add Lord Jesus. Don't allow yourself to fall to the modern jargon of calling him Jesus. It is serpentine. The hissing of the serpent is in it. You're taking away from who he is. And can I say to you, you may do it in your mind, but it doesn't change the fact that he is sovereign of sovereigns. Eternal sovereign of sovereigns, if you will. Black as a raven. The beauty of the raven is in its glossy, deep color. Not much else pretty about it, is there?
No.
And I'm not necessarily partial to black, but a raven is a beautiful bird. And she said that his hair is like the feathers of the raven. Glossy, black. Now she says in verse number 12, his eyes, thou hast dove's eyes. A raven's hair and dove's eyes. Are you beginning to see anything here? A raven's hair, dark like the raven. And his eyes, like dove's eyes. A dove's eyes are constantly moving. The eyes of the Lord speak of his omniscience. The eyes as well speak of compassion, but we'll deal with that at another point. But his eyes, constantly aware of what's going on. We hear this term very often, and we love to use heavy terms, I call it. Our Lord is omniscient. He does know everything. He is keenly aware of everything that's going on around him. He not only sees, but he feels and knows. The eyes are the focal point of the face. When you look at someone's face, the first thing you look at is their eyes. Isn't that amazing? We look by crooked noses, hooked noses, flat noses, all kind of noses, and we see those eyes. It might be good if we just took a moment and looked into His eyes. But the reason we don't want to see His eyes is because we know that He knows all about us. How many of us have been here? Now, stay tuned, will you? Radio tuned right here a minute. Let me show you something. How many of us have been interrogated by mom or dad or even someone else, and they're looking straight at our eyes? My daddy could read me in the next room, but my Lord can read me heaven and earth away. And the reason so many of us don't want to get up close and don't want to look into those eyes is because we know He knows all about us, and those eyes can see clear through us. I don't know the number of times people have said to me, "Brother Lyon, you was preaching, you was looking right straight at me." I look at everybody if I can. But when we feel like that, you know what's going on? The piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus looking into us, finding the faults and the failures, finding the sin that does so easily beset us. His eyes, like dove's eyes, washed with milk, white and clear. This little thought shows the whiteness of the eyes, without all the little red veins showing. You seldom see eyes like that in our day and time. I can remember my grandmother's eyes. Do you remember Mammy's eyes? You look in Mammy's eyes, and that white part of her eyes were so white, it looked like somebody had taken a brush and painted those eyes. That's what she's saying here. She's saying His eyes, washed with milk, they are so white as though they were literally floating in milk. But that's not all. Watch this. Fitly set in the proper proximity. Not too deep. Not bugged out. Set just right. Can I say it to you now? Perfect in every way. No wonder they said, "I find no fault in Him." When you look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see perfect beauty. You see perfectly set. You see perfectly white, milk-colored white eyes looking directly at you. Amen. I get so sick and tired of looking at these pictures on walls. Yeah. I like to ask people who it is. I really do. If I walk into your house and you've got one on your wall, I'm going to ask you who it is. Who is that? You know what they say? "Oh, that's Jesus." Oh, I wish whoever drew those pictures would read this book. Our Lord Jesus is perfect in every way. His eyes fitly set in proper proximity. Psalm chapter 34 verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." The Lord looks upon us. Do you realize that you're not sitting alone in this building tonight? And I'm not talking about those around you. I'm talking about He who is above all. He who knows all. Are you hearing me? He who can do all is present with us tonight. And He's looking upon us. By the way, not because of our righteousness. No, no, no. But because of His. His eyes are fitly set. And now His cheeks, as a bed of spices, beautiful, fragrant. It really speaks of terraces of flowers. I was in one of the South American countries a number of years ago, and I walked down the street, and as I turned the corner and started down another street, I looked straight ahead of me, and all I saw was a mountain of flowers. Beautiful colors, all mingled together. And as I got closer, I realized that those flowers were on terraces right on up the side of that mountain. That's what she said His cheeks are like. She looks at Him and sees those cheeks, not just rosy red, but lily white. She sees every color in the rainbow, and again, she sees perfection. Did you ever notice, somebody's already said it, that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder? You can tell some old boy how ugly his girlfriend is, and he'll argue with you all night long. It's not so. It's not so. Well, she's not ugly to him. Are you listening to me? No. Why? Because she loves him. Now listen to me. Look up here and let me tell you something. We're not ugly to Jesus. And the only reason we're not is because he loves us. We are his spouse, if you will. But she now is looking at him and she finds no fault in anything about him. His cheeks are like terraces, beds of flowers. But a portion of his face is being revealed here. Not all, but a portion. By the way, only a portion of Christ is revealed to us at any time. How amiable are the fittings and desirable to the church is the Lord Jesus. Now hear me. If we're not careful, we're going to substitute. We're going to substitute something. And church after church. I was in a meeting in Georgia a couple of months ago. And we preached on Friday night. God really moved in the meeting. Folks getting saved. God's little young'uns rejoicing. And a preacher walked to the pulpit and read some scripture that wasn't within 100 miles of what had been said that night. Just stood there and read the text. I'm telling you, he grieved the Holy Ghost. That thing dried up just like that. I just closed my Bible and sat down. I told a preacher friend of mine, I said, you know the preacher better than I do. You need to tell him what happened tonight because I don't think he even knows. It's a sad day when we get our eyes off Jesus and get our eyes on anything else. Can I tell you something? Now, you listen carefully to what I'm saying. Don't misquote me here. This book, as marvelous as it is, will replace Christ if you're not careful. Our singing will replace Christ if we're not extremely careful. Our preaching will replace Christ if we're not careful. Things quickly take our attention off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it does, we're not seeing him anymore. We're seeing that or them. And when we come to the house of God, our attention ought to be set on him, not on that and not on them, but on him and him alone. And can I tell you something? For the most part, the church today is not disciplined in that direction. Because they've been taught to look at this, look at that, look at the other. The cheeks are only a portion of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so prone to stop with just a portion. And can I tell you one more time that a portion of Jesus Christ is not enough? Let me explain to you what I'm telling you. The baby in the manger can't save you. Let me go a little farther. The man walking by the Sea of Galilee can't save you. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Some of you already looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. The man that said to the waves of the sea, peace be still, can't save you. You know who saves you? The Christ of Calvary saves you. When he goes to the hill and takes his cross, then he becomes the sacrifice that God has done for us and our substitute. And therefore, our sins now can be dealt with. Thank God for all those things. But if he doesn't go to Calvary, and if he doesn't come out of the ground, he can't save us. We need to get the whole story, not just that he was a babe in a manger. And listen to me, some of you in this building tonight are still worshiping a baby in a manger, and you'll go to hell worshiping a baby in a manger. Oh, Brother Lay, I would never do that. You are. Preachers, I'm telling you, there's people in this building right now that are hung up in a barn looking at a feeding trough and are not seeing the whole picture of the Christ of Calvary. And you'll perish unless you see him. His cheeks. Now let me get one more if I may. Let's move to his lips. Like lilies, she said. The psalmist said they're sweeter than honey and sweeter than the honeycomb. Lilies do not drop with myrrh. But she said, his lips drop with myrrh. Lilies don't drop myrrh. But this lily dropped myrrh. Have you ever heard this story or this little saying? Christ is the unique being. That's why his lips can drop myrrh. That's why even here she recognized that he is dying for her sins. The church never gets past that truth. Are you listening to me? Never gets past that truth. 1,000 times 1,000 years in eternity, you'll still be thanking him for dying for your sins. We have failed so many times in recognizing that Christ is a unique being. Never been one like him. Never will be another one like him. There'll be one that'll think he's him and act like him for a spell, but he's not him. His lips speak. Actually, the mouth speaks, but the lips are necessary for us to speak. Are you aware that the tone of your voice often is dependent entirely upon the shape of your lips? She looks at his lips because this is where she communicates with him. But that's not all there is to it. There's a closer communion. And that closer communion is the kisses of his lips. Many a time when you can't see anything but darkness in your life, you feel the kisses of his lips. That's communion far beyond words. I can say to my wife, I love you. I've communicated that truth to her with my mouth. But when our lips meet, it's a different story. Yeah. We've been married 52 years. I'm telling you, there are times, buddy, when our lips meet, my toes curl. And the hair stands up on the back of my neck. Yeah. I get chills all over me. Butterflies in my stomach. Yes, sir. Are you listening to me? That's natural. But oh, the supernatural. When the kisses of the Lord Jesus find their way to my cheeks and then to my lips. Oh, listen to me. There's nothing sweeter. Nothing sweeter than communing with our Lord when he's kissing us. And we're kissing him. Let me ask you this question, and I'm going to uncouple tonight. Let me just ask you this question. Have you ever felt the kisses of the Lord? Has there ever been a time in your life that you know it was him? He is present, not just whispering sweet words in your ears, but kissing your cheeks and kissing your lips, and you feel the presence of God more so than you feel the presence of the person near you. Say, Brother Lai, I've never been there. Oh, you need to get there. You need to get there. We're talking about the beauty of Christ. Yes. And oh, what beauty is revealed when we know him in such an intimate way. Casual acquaintances with Jesus Christ never get to glory. But those intimate relationships will find their way to the other shore. Whew. You see, when Paul was searching for a way to show us the relationship between ourselves and the Lord Jesus, he uses that very analogy of the husband and the wife. Oh, Lord, kiss us tonight. Kiss us. Heavenly Father, in the name of your darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to do something for us tonight. Oh, Lord,
Let us not leave this room tonight without knowing the intimacy of being born into the household of faith. Oh God, we whom you have secured down through the years, let us feel your kiss tonight as well. Dear Lord, magnify yourself in our presence tonight, as only you can do through your Spirit.